Well, hey, everyone, I'm Pastor Judd Wilhite, and I want to thank you for joining us today. You know, Central's a place where it's okay to not be okay, and we are so glad that you're here. I hope you enjoy this message.
All right, how we doing? It's good to see everybody. Hope you had a great week this last week. Hey, one of the things I want to talk to you about today is that appearances can be deceiving, right? I mean, people, we often judge others based off their looks or maybe their personality, their career, something they've done in their past. For example, by looking at this face, you would never realize that there was a day that I took a lot of pride in shaving every single morning, keeping no hair on the face, a completely baby smooth skin face. In fact, we have a picture back from 2005 and my wife and I guess there was a little bit, I had that awesome soul patch right underneath the lip because I was so cool. But not only did I shave every single morning, this is no joke. I went through 6 treatments of laser hair removal on my face because I didn't want to shave every morning. I didn't want to have to buy razors anymore. I worked for a laser skin center, and as long as we sold the product, we marketed it, we talked about what a difference it had made in our lives, they would give us the treatments for free. And I was told after 6 treatments, never again will a single hair grow on your face. I guess there's no laser strong enough to just hold back the manliness that's wanting to come out of this face. But you'd never know it by looking at me. And it's because we naturally make assumptions based on appearances. And the biblical character we're looking at today is no different. By appearances, by reputation, you wouldn't expect anything, at least from a worldview, you wouldn't expect any good, any spiritual qualities to come from her. But it goes to show that God can take someone with a guilty past and he can use them for his purpose. And all it takes is faith. And over the last few weeks, we've been on a journey of faith in our current series called Keep the Faith, where we've been exploring Hebrews 11 and where we find some stories of some of the most faithful heroes, leaders, and people in the Bible. And this week, we're going to meet someone who may not seem like the obvious choice to be in the Faith Hall of Fame. But what we're going to discover is that God's grace can transform anyone who trusts him. God can save unlikely candidates from their past and in turn, help provide a rescue for everyone else. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and let's go to verse 30. When we get to the red word, say that out loud with us. But it says, it was by what? Faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. So this is a little bit of a spoiler alert to our story today is that the nation of Israel ends up taking the city of Jericho. God gives it to them. The walls come crashing down. It goes on to say it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God. For she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So today we're gonna dive into the story of Rahab, a woman whose faith, it not only saved her life, but it played a crucial role in God's plan of salvation for everyone. So let's go back to the time at the beginning of the story when the Israelites, they're in the wilderness. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. God has promised them this land, this promised land. And up to this point, Moses has been their leader. We looked at Moses' faith last week, how he has a faith that leads. He's been an incredible leader. He's seen firsthand some of the miracles, some of the biggest miracles of the Bible. But now Moses has died and Joshua has taken over as the leader of God's people. And one of the first obstacles that Joshua faces, that the nation of Israel faces, is this city called Jericho. And it's a fortified, it's a powerful city that stood in their way. And God tells Joshua to send 2 spies to scout out the city, to come up with a game plan, a strategy. So Joshua chooses 2 men. He sends them across the Jordan River. But when they get to Jericho, it's this large fortified city, this double-walled city. How do they get into the city? And not stand out as enemies or spies. Well, built into the wall of this city is this house. It's this inn, this motel, and it's ran by a woman named Rahab, who also happens to be a prostitute. So Rahab, her house is built into the city wall. It had easy access to the outside, but it was also a risky place to be. Because Rahab, she was a Canaanite, which is an enemy of Israel. And not only that, but her profession was not exactly viewed as honorable. So what would happen if she betrayed them? She could expose them, these two spies, but Rahab does something remarkable. The Bible tells us that the king of Jericho had caught wind that these spies, these Israelites, were in his city. So he sends his king's guards to Rahab's house to retrieve these two men. They demand that Rahab turn the men over. But when they get there, Rahab tells them she didn't realize that they were these Israelite men and they had gone out into the wilderness. They were escaping. They were going back and that they should hurry. If they hurry, they can catch them. But what she's really doing is she's throwing them off the scent because Rahab has hidden these two spies on her rooftop underneath some plants. She risked her life to protect these strangers. But why? What does Rahab have to gain here? Rahab's not an Israelite. She's not seen firsthand any of the miracles God's provided his people, understands any of the promises. It's even a possibility that she could have been rewarded by this king for giving up these enemies, by giving up these spies. What had given her such faith that she's backing the right horse here? What had instilled in her a faithfulness to a God that we have no evidence she's even served at this point in her life? I mean, it takes a large amount of faith to put your life on the line for a couple of men you've never met in a nation that you're not a part of. So today we're gonna focus on Rahab, and specifically for just a second, I wanna focus a little bit on Rahab's broken past. I don't want us to gloss over her history as some people have tried to do, because there's some people who've tried to make her just seem more respectable, more acceptable. They tried to say Rahab was just a hotel owner. She was just this innkeeper, as if she wasn't a prostitute, as if the Bible and God wouldn't use such a sinner like Rahab. But the Bible doesn't hide her past. The Bible tells us the truth. Rahab was a harlot, a woman who sold her body for money. She was probably a woman who lived in shame and darkness, one that felt like there was no hope for her. But she was also a woman who God chose to use for his glory. She was a woman who God saw beyond her past and gave her a future. A woman who God transformed by his grace and he makes into a hero of faith. Rahab is a testimony that God can do anything with anyone who trusts him. She's an example that God loves us not because of what we've done, but because of who he is. So let's not try to change Rahab's past. Let's not change it. Changing Rahab's past would be robbing her of her story. It'd be robbing God of his story. God saved sinners like Rahab. God saved a sinner like me. And God has a saving faith for each one of you, no matter what you think you've done that disqualifies you from it. He's waiting for you. Even if you feel like you have a past like Rahab, even if you feel like you have a past worse than Rahab. There's this tweet that this teacher put out. I love this. It said, "I asked my class, what do you need to do in order to be saved? The first kid to answer yelled, sin! Sin! And I'm sure this caught the teacher off guard, but the kid's not wrong. In order to be saved, you need something to be saved from. And we're all sinners in need of grace. Have you ever felt like you're not good enough for God? Like you just have too many flaws, too many mistakes, too many sins that have made you unworthy of his love. Maybe you've looked at yourself in the mirror. You wish there's some things you could change about yourself, your appearance, your personality. Maybe it's things from your past that just continue to haunt you and remind you. Maybe you've compared yourself to others. You felt like you didn't measure up to their standards, their expectations. Maybe you've wondered if God could ever use someone like you for his purposes, for his plans. And I want you to know that if you've ever felt this way, you're not alone. We may think we're beyond repair, but God can restore any mess we create. Rahab, even in her brokenness, she was still able to obtain a saving faith. So how did she do it? Well, that's what we're gonna look at today. And the first thing we're gonna see about Rahab's story is that she kept her ears open. I came across this list this last week of the top songs that get their lyrics confused by the listener. And what people actually hear and what the lyrics actually are is quite hilarious. I have a couple of them. So the first one here is the most common one these days that's confused. And it's Blank Space by Taylor Swift. And what people hear is, all the lonely Starbucks lovers. That's my best Taylor, I'm sorry, but just gotta give you the line. All the lonely Starbucks lovers. What the lyric actually is got a long list of ex-lovers. I don't know what a lonely Starbucks lover is. Maybe you felt like all this time, like I'm a lonely Starbucks lover. Taylor sees me, she understands me. I hate to burst your bubble, but that's not the lyric. Or this one here, there's Tiny Dancer by Elton John. People hear, hold me closer, Tony Danza. And this is largely in part from Phoebe from Friends getting this lyric wrong, and that's all people can hear now. The actual lyric is, hold me closer, Tiny Dancer, the name of the song. Or this one, this is a classic. I didn't think anybody confused. It's Living on a Prayer by Bon Jovi. What people hear is, it doesn't make a difference if we're naked or not. What? The actual lyric is, it doesn't make a difference if we make it or not. But now every time you hear Living on a Prayer, you're gonna hear, it doesn't make a difference if we're naked or not. And you're welcome for that. And it's funny what people hear, or at least what we want to hear. And Rahab, she has this curious mind, but she also has an attentive ear. See, her house is built into the wall of the city. It's a place where travelers, where strangers, you can find shelter, you can find comfort. And it's the one place, if you're an outsider, her house would be the one place that you were accepted. The one place that you could go into and just feel like you belonged. And it was a place where stories and even secrets, they're exchanged. Where the tea is spilt, gossip is exchanged, rumors, news, they're spread. So Rahab, she's always listening. She's listening to the voices of the people who came and went, who shared their adventures, who shared their fears, who spoke of what they'd seen and what they heard. So at this point, Rahab's already heard the miracles God was performing on behalf of the Israelite people. And in Joshua 2, Rahab goes to the roof where she's hidden these spies, and she tells them that she and the people of Jericho, they've heard about God's mighty acts. She tells them how she had heard about how God parted the Red Sea and had given them victory over their enemies. And then she goes on to say in verse 11, she says, no wonder our hearts have melted in fear. We're scared. No one has the courage to fight after what? Hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Do you see what she's doing? She's doing two amazing things here. First, she's showing that she's keeping her ears open to the possibility that there might be something more to the life that she knows. There might be a bigger purpose than the reality she's living in. She's not so locked into her worldview that she can't keep an open ear to the possibility that there might be more to life. There might be a savior out there. And then the second thing she's doing, whether she knows it or not, is she's giving these spies a priceless gift. She's giving them the gift of faith. She reminds them that their God's bigger than any wall, any army, any obstacle that they could come up against, and that God's already won the battle. God's already given them the city. We're all scared. This woman, a prostitute who didn't grow up with any sort of religion, she didn't see firsthand any of God's miracles. She's disconnected from the Israelite people. She's preaching to them and reminding them of the power of their God. And sometimes we face challenges, we face problems in our lives. They seem too big for us. And we feel overwhelmed, we feel afraid, we feel paralyzed and hopeless. But what we don't realize is how much bigger our God is than our problems. We don't realize how scared our problems and our obstacles are of our God. He's already done great things for us. He's promised to be with us. He's already defeated our enemies. He's already gone ahead of us. It's just all about how we see our God. Do you see him as big? Or do you see him as small? Do you see him as all powerful? Or do you see him as weak? Do you see him as faithful? Or do you see him as unreliable, disconnected? How you see God will determine how you face your challenges. And how we see God will come through what we hear about God. It's hearing his word, the Bible in our lives. This is how we listen. So when we feel weak, we can hear God's word in Isaiah that says he gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. When you feel alone, you can hear God's word in Deuteronomy 31:6 that he says, be strong, courageous, don't be afraid, don't be terrified. For the Lord your God goes with you wherever you go. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. When you feel overwhelmed, you can hear his word in 1 Peter 5:7. It says, cast all your cares on him. Cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. And when you feel trapped, when you feel like there's no way out, you can hear his words in Galatians 5:1 that says, so Christ has truly, I tell you the truth, has truly set you free. Keep your ears open to God's word. And then let that start to grow a saving faith inside of you. And then the next thing we can do to have a faith that saves is to believe what we hear. I played this game called Incoherent. And the players, they try to guess the meaning of these nonsensical phrases that sound like real words when read aloud. And I wanna see how good you are at this game. So we're gonna try a couple here. So you're gonna read the words on the screen in your head, see if you can make out what it's trying to say. It's trying to make out a couple words or a phrase. I'm gonna give you a second just to read those words. Then I'm going to say it out loud for you and shout it out loud if you know what it's trying to say. You ready? So, morning, breath. Morning breath. Okay, you guys are good at this. Wow. I expected that to take you just a second. Okay, let's do this one here. Can't ache my high saw few. Can't take my eyes off you. Very good. All right, what about this one here? Fog, odd forest. Who can beak hen dust? If God is for us. Who can be against us? Really good. But when you're reading those words in your head, it just looks like nonsense, right? It's hard to believe that it's even saying something. But when someone else is saying it out loud, when you can hear it, then you can start to believe it. And Rahab, she was not ignorant of God's protection and God's power. She heard about all the amazing things that God had done for the Israelites. But she didn't just hear them. She also believed them. I mean, look at what she says in verse 9. She says to the two spies, she says, I what? I know. I know. Bring it back up. I need it up. Yeah, I know the Lord has given you this land. I know. Her faith was evident in her actions. She hid the spies. She risked her life for them. She knew she was on the right side, and she spoke with confidence, with conviction. She says, I know the Lord has given you this land. I know it. And the first step of faith is hearing about God. But the second step is believing what you hear. And Rahab believed from what she had heard. I mean, just think about the book of Exodus real quick. God's people, many of the Israelites, they saw God's miracles with their own eyes. I mean, they saw it firsthand. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the manna coming down from heaven. They saw a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They had seen these miracles that God was with them, and days would go by after the miracles, weeks would go by, months, years, and they'd start to forget. They'd start to doubt. They rebelled. Something they'd seen with their very own eyes happened right in front of them. Rahab, she had only heard about God. And then she started to trust him. And that's a lesson for us today. If your faith depends on what you see, then what happens when you don't see anything? What happens when you face trials and troubles and you're blinded? Is your faith still going to stand? True faith is based on a promise. It's on the word of God and hearing his word, but then believing it, studying it, studying his word and letting it shape your heart, letting it shape your life. And that's gonna transform how you talk to God. It's gonna transform how you pray to him. You're no longer gonna pray with uncertainty. You're no longer gonna pray with hesitation. Prayers like, God, I think you're out up there. I think you're real. And if you're real, I know you're probably a busy guy. I know you probably have a lot going on. My prayer requests are rather small, but if you would maybe kind of pretty please just hear me just this one time. You're not gonna pray like that. You're gonna pray with assurance and boldness when you know God's word. You'll pray prayers like, God, I know you are who you say you are. God, I know you will do what you say you will do. God, I know that you love me. I know that you forgive me. I know you have a purpose for me. God, I know you're with me and that you're for me. You're gonna look at your challenges and you can say, I know my God is greater than you, he's stronger than you, and he will overcome you. You're gonna pray with boldness. That's the kind of faith that saves. That's the kind of faith that Rahab had. She had heard about God and she believed in God. She knew. And then she showed her faith by her actions. She didn't just hear it and believe it. She also demonstrated what she had heard. And at this point, she's heard a lot. She's heard the stories of God's mighty miracles. She's ready to put her faith into action. She's already risked her life from the king. She's hidden these spies. She's already acted on faith, and she doesn't have any guarantee that they're gonna repay her kindness. She trusts in the God of Israel and she shows it by her actions, but it doesn't just stop there. She goes on to negotiate with these spies. She negotiates to spare her life, but to also spare her family's life when Israel invades Jericho. And the spies, they agree to her terms. They agree to her terms as long as she doesn't betray them. And then they tell her what to do is she needs to hang a scarlet rope from her window. And anyone inside her house will be safe. But don't let them leave the house, because anyone outside the house will perish. And then Rahab tells them in verse 21, she says, I accept your terms, she replied. And she sent them on their way, what? Leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. She displays her faith in God by hanging a scarlet rope. And this is similar to the Passover that we talked about last week in Moses' story. Moses, when he had gone to Pharaoh and tried to demand that he let the people go and Pharaoh didn't, God sent 10 plagues. And when 9 of the plagues didn't work, with the 10th plague, God sent the angel of death to take the firstborn, to kill the firstborn of every family. Unless you were of God's people, unless you declared a faith in him, a love towards him, a dedication towards him, you would take the blood of a lamb and you would paint that on your doorpost to indicate to the angel of death to pass over that household, for God to protect that household. Now Rahab, she doesn't have a lamb, but she has a scarlet rope. And that rope is a sign that she belongs to God and that God will protect her and her family from harm. It's her faith that saves her, but it's also her faith that saves those around her. The scarlet rope is an outward symbol of her inward faith and commitment. And that's what baptism is to us. It's our first step of showing our faith in what we've heard. It's a visible sign of an invisible decision. And if you've never taken that step, I want to invite you to do so. I know a lot of times you think, I need to get my life cleaned up. I need to be better. But just like Rahab, we can see that God can use someone with a broken past. You don't need to do any cleaning. He'll do the cleaning. You just take a step of faith in baptism, showing you believe what you hear. And we have opportunities all over our different central locations to take that step. We'll baptize you today. We have a team of people ready to baptize you today if you want to be baptized. But naming Jesus your personal Lord and Savior is how you take that step. You name him your personal Lord and Savior, and then you follow that in obedience to getting baptized. It should be a lifetime of living out what we hear and letting our lives be transformed by our faith. The disciple James, he famously says in James 2:26 that faith without works is dead. And he goes on to explain that faith saves us, but it's not enough just to say we have faith. There should be evidence in our actions, in our works, that our faith should be active. And the best part about this whole verse, this whole chapter really, is how James illustrates this idea of faith and works in the preceding verse, in verse 25. He could have used a lot of great examples, a lot of great heroes from the Bible to illustrate this point. He could have used Moses, who we just talked about. Moses had faith and he showed it in his works. I mean, God rewarded him getting to see firsthand some of the greatest miracles. He could have used Noah. We talked about Noah not too long ago. Noah, who had faith, who built this giant boat, filled it with animals, looked like a crazy man, but did it anyway. It was his faith and his works, but James doesn't talk about Noah. James doesn't use Moses as his example. The hero that James chooses is Rahab, the prostitute. He says in James 2:25, she had shown to be right with God by her what? Actions, when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Listen, I don't know if Rahab would have ever dreamed that one day her name would go down in God's word as an example of someone who had shown to be right with God by her actions. And Rahab was an example of a faith that acts on what it believes. And we can follow her example if we want a faith that saves. True faith, it can't help but stir us to action. Even if we feel like we're too big of a mess, we're too big of a failure, we're just too much of a lost cause, just like Rahab, we're never out of reach from God's love. And Rahab's story, it doesn't end in Joshua. She's also mentioned three times in the New Testament. This is someone who most people, they're gonna ignore. They're gonna look down on, they're gonna avoid. Rahab is someone that your religious elite, they would absolutely resent the fact that God would use her, Rahab, the prostitute. But she's mentioned three times in the New Testament. She's mentioned in Hebrews 11 that our current series is based on, we looked at that verse earlier, among the heroes of faith. She's mentioned in James 2:25 that we just looked at the examples of faith and works. But the third time she's mentioned is in Matthew chapter 1. You might be saying, well, what's Matthew chapter 1? Matthew chapter 1 records the family tree of Jesus. Rahab, the name of a prostitute, is written in the lineage of the Messiah. This goes to show that God can use anyone, no matter their past, no matter their present, and that he can take a prostitute, someone the world will look down on as the worst of the worst, as filth. And because of her faith, he can love her, he can redeem her, he can make her a part of the royal bloodline, his royal bloodline. In God's eyes, she was not a prostitute, she was a princess. Rahab was his child. Rahab was his daughter. God transformed a prostitute to a grandmother in the genealogy of the King of Kings. I mean, just think about how amazing that is. That radical grace that God extends to Rahab. That radical grace that God extends to each one of us. There was a man named John Newton who knew what it meant to be a wretch in need of saving. He was a rebellious sailor. He was a slave trader who mocked Christians. He mocked their beliefs. He defied God. He mocked God. He mocked his grace. He hardened his heart. He'd seen the horrors of the slave trade that he was a part of. He'd seen the darkness of the sea and just how violent the sea could get. But he also saw the emptiness of his own soul. John was lost. He was hopeless. He was doomed. John would describe himself as filth, as a horrible man, as a horrible human being. But God had other plans for him. God pursued him with his love and his mercy. He intervened in his life through a series of events that woke him up to his need for salvation. The biggest wake-up call was his ship was in the middle of this violent storm, and it nearly sank his ship. He nearly lost his life. And it was shortly after that that God used a friend who was courageous enough to share the gospel with him. A friend that shared with John how God had saved him by his grace, had saved him by his undeserved favor, and that God could save John as well and transform him by his word, transform him by his spirit if he would just turn his life over to him. And that day, John became a new creation. A new creation in Christ. He left behind his old ways and he embraced his new calling. He became a preacher. He became a hymn writer. He devoted his life to serving God and sharing about God's grace with others. And he wrote hundreds of hymns that expressed his gratitude, his joy, his faith in God. And one of those hymns was titled Amazing Grace. It's a song that's touched millions of hearts, millions or many generations, many cultures. It's a song we're probably all familiar with. And in the song, John tells his own story, how he was saved by God's amazing grace. He sings about how he once was blind, but now he sees, how he once was lost, but now he's found. But I think one of the best lines in that song, one of the most personal lines in that song, at least personal to me, is the line that says that saved a wretch like me. See, John Newton doesn't shy away from calling himself a wretch. Wretch is a term that means miserable. Wretch is a term that means a despicable person. He doesn't try to hide or justify his past sins. He doesn't try to hide his present struggles. He doesn't pretend to be better than he is or to deserve God's favor. He doesn't boast in himself or in his works. He simply acknowledges who he is before God. A wretch who needs God's grace. And that's why he marvels at God's grace so much, because he knows that it's amazing. It's amazing that God would use someone like him, that God would save someone like him. He knows that it's all because of God's love for him through his sacrifice of his son, Jesus. He has the opportunity to have and obtain a saving faith. And that's why he sings Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. There's many people. Many people. Maybe it's you in the room. Maybe it's you're watching online. Maybe you're watching inside a prison facility right now. Many people who believe they'll never be able to escape their current circumstances. Whether it's your family of origin, maybe it's the expectations of your primary circle of friends, maybe it's the career path you're on, or it's the journey life's taken you on, and you're not proud of where you've ended up. You're not proud of where you stand today. And Rahab's story shows us that no one is too far gone to be loved and used by God. But it takes faith. It takes faith to step out and trust God and to follow his plans. It takes faith to hear it and believe it and then act on it. And it takes faith to come to a place where you can admit to yourself that you're a wretch, I'm a wretch that needs saving. And if that's you today, if you're in need of being saved by faith, I want to give you the opportunity to do so. So if I could have everybody bow their heads and close their eyes, you're just going to pray these words after me, but you talk to God. You mean it with your own words. Just say, God, I know that I'm a wretch. I know that I'm a sinner. But I also know you gave me a way out of this sin. And that way out is Jesus. He died on a cross that he didn't deserve. But then he rose from that grave, giving me the opportunity to spend eternity with you. So forgive me of my sins. I name Jesus my personal Lord and Savior. Transform me from a wretch to your child. And help me face whatever trials I might be up against. And if that's you, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm just in faith and a step of courage, just gonna ask you to slip your hand up in the air, just declare before me that you made that decision today. Declare before God that you made that decision. Say, I'm gonna follow you. I'm gonna have faith in you. Thank you for those hands. It's incredible, the best decision you're ever gonna make. God, I give you these hands. Reaching out to you, draw near to them, draw close to them. In the following days, as they walk after you, just show them your presence, Father. Send them your spirit. Help guide them, direct them, and face whatever they might be up against. And God, for everyone in the room, we're so grateful for a saving faith that you provide us. And let us not take that for granted, Father. Let us use it to demonstrate our faith so that in turn you can save those around us. We give it all to you, and the reason that we're able to pray these things is because of the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us today. If you enjoyed this podcast, there are a couple of things that I'd love for you to do. Make sure to subscribe and review this podcast and connect with us on social media by following at Central Online. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Central. You can simply visit centralchurch.online/give, and you can give a gift today. And thanks again for joining us on the Central Church Podcast.